If you would please, book of Psalm chapter number 13. I personally am really enjoying my studies as I'm going through Psalms. I'm glad I started over from the beginning. I think I already a few years back preached through book one of the Psalms. There's different books in the Psalms, and I think I already preached through book one, but this time I decided to start over. And man, am I glad I did. God's been helping me out, showing me stuff I never saw before, and I hope He does the same for you. Psalm 13 verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because thou hast dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you for your words. I thank you, Lord, for God opening this up to me. And I've tried to seek it out and set it in order, Lord, and I just need your help now. If you don't get in it, then it's pointless. And Lord, if you do, then something good will get done. We ask you to allow something good to get done tonight. I pray that you'd feed the flock of God that's here, Father, and give them what they need. And if you'll control me, if you'll lead me, if you help me stay faithful to the Word of God as I preach and I expound it accurately, Lord, then they'll get what they need out of it. And I ask for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to preach to you from this passage about in a dark place. Obviously, if you look at the first verse, David is in a very dark place in his life. He says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? When you come to Psalm chapter 13, you know for a fact that David has hit kind of rock bottom. He's in a very dark place, emotionally speaking. And he's writing this psalm out of the pureness of his heart, really. And if you look at it, if you want to be, you know, super spiritual or harsh on him, it'd really be easy to do that because he's saying things to the Lord that aren't fair. They're not accurate. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Let me ask you a question. Did God ever forget David? Has God ever forgotten you? But you look at an inspired words of Almighty God where God had the man after God's own heart pen down his voicing of his honest, pure heart and just being out there with God like a child with their father, just completely puking the truth of how he feels right into the lap of God and saying, how long are you going to forget me, O Lord? This man's in a rough spot. You know, I appreciate this from God that he'd put this in the Bible. It's one of the ways you know God wrote it and God inspired it to be written. Because if a man was writing it and telling you his own story, he'd never be this honest about it. He put it out there like, you know, I was going through a tough time, but I walked with God and the presence of God was so real in my difficult time. And I cried out to the Lord in my office and God showed up. And it was amazing in the depths of the worst part how real God was to me. Because he would want you all to know how spiritual he was. He'd want you all to know how close he is to God. He'd want you all to know what you need to know to get through what he went through. But God's like, you know what? Let's cut through all that, David. I'm going to take what you're saying to me because that was real good. And I'm going to put it down in the Word of God. And I'm going to have it here for eternity. And I'm going to, thousands of years from now, I'm going to have other people looking at how you felt and your honesty about it when you were in a dark place. David feels like God forgot him. David's looking around, we'll see in just a couple of minutes, and he's saying, you know what, Lord, you're doing stuff for everybody else, but you ain't doing nothing for me. He's in a bad spot. Now, it appears that this psalm is written earlier in David's life. It's very hard to nail it down because in the title and nowhere around can you see where it actually says when it was written, but there's a couple of different possibilities of when it could have been written. And I'll show you as we go why I think this. One of the possibilities, which is not the one that I personally lean toward, would be that time when he was in the cave of Adullam and he was all alone. And he feels like God had forgotten him. That's possibly one of the times. The reason I don't believe, in my own opinion, that that is the time is because there's other psalms that Dave wrote and it says in the title he wrote when he was in the cave. So we know those were the cave psalms. And when you read those psalms, it's not the time he was in the cave and Saul came in and slept in the front of the cave and he cut off his skirt. Because when you're reading those psalms, David's alone in the cave. When David first got to the cave of Adullam, he was absolutely alone when he first got there. Now, it could be that this was written at that time, because if you look back at chapter 11 and verse number 1, he said, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" So understanding the location of the cave of Adullam, you got to grasp this. He left Gath, right? Going from Gath to Adullam, he had to go down through the valley of Elah, which is where he killed Goliath, and then ascend up the hill into the cave. And on the top of that hill, it's kind of a flat surface. It is the perfect spot to hide out if you're trying to find something that's very well fortressed, very safe. If you do the research on it, the caves in there are so huge, you could very easily fit 400 men in those caves and hide out there and be safe and have nobody know where those guys are. Have an entire army, 400 men, just disappear. And so it seems like it's possible, when you look back at the context, that he's writing from that vantage point. I don't think so. I think he's probably writing Psalm 13 from that time in Ziklag, which was more than likely the darkest hour of David's life. Between Adullam and Ziklag, as I study David's life, this is just my opinion, okay? You can take it or leave it, do your own research, come up with something else, whatever you want. But for the purposes of this message and biblical illustrations to illustrate Psalm chapter 13, the two that I settle on the most in my mind is number one, when he first arrives at the cave of Adullam, and then number two, when he comes back to Ziklag and the whole city is wiped out. But in order to get the context for that, let's go back there, if you would, real quick with me. Keep your finger here or a marker here in Psalm 13 and flip back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21. I'd like to kind of set the stage, and I'm going to make 3 points out of Psalm 13, but I'll make them quickly. They won't take a lot of time, I don't believe. 1 Samuel chapter number 21. You know in 1 Samuel 20 that Saul is, verse 33, he cast the javelin at David to smite him. And at Jonathan to smite him, and Jonathan gets out of the way, and he knows it's determined of Saul to kill David, and he goes out and he shoots the arrow, right, the bow in the field, and that was the secret sign between David and Saul, between David and Jonathan. If your father Saul wants to kill me, shoot the arrow past me, and I'll know I got to run. Remember that whole story? So the buildup in David's life, from the kid nobody wanted to even bring out of the backwoods. I mean, when the Samuel comes in there to anoint the king, God sends him down to David's father, Jesse, I believe his name is, and he wants him to anoint. All the sons come, and nobody is even thinking of David. I don't think David was the biggest one of Jesse's sons. Just if I know the Lord, the way things seem to work, I'll bet you he was the smallest one. I mean, Goliath laughed at what a ruddy child he was when he came out there to kill Goliath. I don't think anything about David physically was impressive like the artist would draw him. I don't think there was anything impressive about him. But he was truly a man after God's own heart, and that was what made David great. You know the storyline, right? He gets anointed, he heads back out there, he's just doing his job. The brothers go off to battle. He goes down to see the battle, and I'm trying to hurry. He goes down to see the battle, he hears Goliath, right? And he's like, man, who is this guy to defy the armies of Israel, the God of Israel? I'm going to go down there and I'm going to wipe him out. And what does he do? He wipes him out. And all of Israel just is in a complete uproar. What a wonderful man. Saul hath killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And jealousy was pricked in the heart of Saul at that moment. The older man got jealous of the younger man because he saw the anointing of God on the younger man and the great things that younger man was set out to do, and that God was with him and God was doing something early on in his life. And that jealousy built up and built up. You know the story. Demon possession comes on Saul. David comes in and sits before him and plays. And the demon runs off of him. And David comes back in and plays. And the demon runs off of him. And Saul builds up more and more animosity. David marries Saul's daughter. You know the whole story, right? So now we're at a point when you come to 1 Samuel chapter 21. David has hit a very low spot. He takes off in verse number 1 after his friend Jonathan, Saul's son, confirms, my dad is going to kill you, David. He takes off. David comes to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servant to such and such a place." You know what David's doing? He's lying. A man after God's own heart. You know why? Because he's in a dark place. A truly great man is in a very dark place. And when he got pushed to that point, he starts lying. God never told David to run. David's getting exhausted with the circumstances, the unfairness, the ridiculousness, the pressure, the attacks, the bad-mouthing, the criticizing, everything that's going on in his life. He's getting so exhausted with all the pressure that he's beginning to go quickly downhill into a very dark spot in his spirit, a very dark spot in his mind. And now he's in this moment, he's before Ahimelech, and he's lying to the priest. Ahimelech knows something's going on. And so if you go down with me, please, for the sake of time, jump down to verse number 7. It says, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chiefest of all the herdmen that belonged to Saul." And if you study the Psalms, I'm looking at some of the stuff David's saying, and I'm saying, man, that seems to fit Doeg. And if that's truth, then Doeg was a very rich man. And looking at the position that he had, very likely he was rich. Now, store that away in the back of your mind, because as we're going through Psalms, we'll see some of these Psalms and we're not sure where we place them, but some of the Psalms of David, some of this stuff will click and you'll go, that might have been what he's talking about. And it'll make some of those Psalms start popping, and you can put the storyline in with a poetic wisdom book, a psalm, a devotional book that becomes very much real life and practical in its devotion. Does that make sense? This is why I'm running you back on some of this. I think it's important. So David says to Ahimelech, so Doeg the Edomite is there. He's the chief of the herdmen that belong to Saul. David says to Ahimelech, "And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requireth haste." And the priest said, now watch this, don't forget this, I'll comment on it later. The priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah." I mentioned that to you just a minute ago, right? From Gath, you go down through Elah to go up to the cave of Adullam. "Behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. And if thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other save that here." And David said, "There's none like that, give it me." Kind of seems to be, we'll come back to this in a little bit, seems to be a little bit of amnesia here on David's part. Because it just so happens to fall out that he needs a sword and he's getting handed a sword. And he says, "All I got's the sword of Goliath, the one you killed in the valley of Elah. Yeah, there's none like that one, give me that." He's in a dark spot and he doesn't even see what God's putting in his hand. When you're in a dark spot, you won't even see or know what God's doing. You'll miss it when it's right in front of you. "And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land?" Oh, I'm sorry, verse 10. "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath." He goes to the enemies of God's people. "And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. He's purposefully drooling on himself and scribbling nonsense on the post of the gate, on the doors of the gate, just purposely pretending like he's a nut. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. Notice the first part of chapter 22 and verse number 1. When David escapes, he goes down to Achish. He's leaning against the gate. The entourage that was with him when he went to Abimelech, the priest, was gone. Somewhere or another, from the time he shows up in chapter 21 to, Abimelech, when he shows up there to the time he runs down here, he's all by himself, drooling on himself and scrabbling on the gates. And then he realizes, man, these guys aren't accepting me either. At first they took him in. Then he hears them talking. You get that? It's important what I just said. At first they took him in. I'll show you why in just a little bit. Then he hears them talking and they're saying, you know who that is? What's he doing here? You know who that is? And he's like, oh my goodness, the bee's nest, the hornet's nest is starting to buzz. This ain't going good. This is bad. He's getting his back up against a wall. He's scared to death where the knife's going to come from. He's like, I'm not wanted here. Don't forget, he just ran from his father-in-law. He ran from his own people. It was like he said, I can't even go back in that church again because I'm going to get attacked if I go there. I'm going to go to the world. And then he walks into the bar saying, forget it, because he's in a dark place. I'm going back where I came from. I'm going to the world. They'll have me. And they're sitting there like, you know who that is? That's the preacher. Man, I hate that guy. You hear all the stuff he preached against drunkenness? You hear all the stuff he preached against homosexuality? You hear all the stuff he preached against fornication? You hear all that? You know what that guy stands for? And it's like, oh man, I'm not welcome here either. That's the way he's feeling. He shouldn't be down there in Achish with Achish, king of Gath, but he is. So when he shows up at that cave, he shows up utterly alone. Now again, I don't think he wrote Psalm 13 right here, but he may have. The Bible doesn't say either way. And when his brethren and all his father's house, 22:1, heard it, they went down thither to him. His brethren and his father's house showed up first, his family. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there was with him about 400 men. He's sitting in the cave, he's all alone when he first gets there, and he wrote some psalms before his family shows up, which we'll see in a minute, because he's all alone. No man cared for me. He was all by himself. I don't know for how long. But when his family heard where he was at, they came down to him. And then 400 men, rumor got out there, and they're a bunch of derelicts. Because there's Psalms where he talks about teaching and preaching to them and teaching them the Word of God and sit down and let me. He's teaching those men for some period of time in the cave of Adullam. He's taken in debt, distressed, and discontented guys that are running from the law, guys that owe on their taxes, guys that are an absolute mess, have nowhere else to go, losers, and he's getting them in there and he's teaching them the Word of God. He was their pastor and their preacher before he was their general and before he was their king. He got a rough crew. Now go to 1 Samuel chapter 27, please, and then we'll head back to Psalms. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1. So he gets the 400 men together. You know the stories. I mean, a lot of stuff happens. He goes through a lot with running from Saul and Saul hunting him and his guys having opportunities to want to kill Saul. You read through the story and see it for yourself. All kinds of cat and mouse going all over, right? David hits another dark point in his life when he gets to chapter 27. He says this, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 now men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt in Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him again no more. So David's got 600 men. How many wives did we just count? Two wives. So 600 men. So he's leading anywhere from 603 to possibly what? 3, 4, maybe 5,000 if they're having kids. I don't know how many of those guys had wives and had multiple wives. So he's got quite a crew with him at this point. Now go to 1 Samuel chapter 29. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, verse 1, and the Israelites pitched by the fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which has been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again into his place, which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to the battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith shall he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his ten thousands? So Achish calls David and fires him. And David's ticked off. You see, when David ran down there to Ziklag, what happened is the king of Gath there, Achish, gave him Ziklag when he ran down there to the Philistines. He said, all right, I'm going to give you this territory that is actually part of Judah's territory that the Philistines had conquered. Are you staying with me? Hope I'm not boring you to death. It's part of Judah's territory, but the Philistines had conquered it, but they had never settled it. Okay, so they owned it, but they didn't settle it. And the Amalekites and all these other guys had come roving through there and kind of passing through that way. So when they gave David Ziklag, stay with me, they were giving him part of Judah's territory that had been given through Joshua, if you go back and read the history. So David's in Ziklag, sitting in territory that God had given to Israel, and God had planned to put David on the throne over Judah for 8 years or 8.5 years, something like that, before God makes him king over all Israel. God gives him a little portion for about 8 years. And this is part of what's going to be his. He's just kind of got a little tiny foothold into what God promised him, but still it's going over his head. He has Goliath's sword in his hand. He has territory. All the while he's in a dark spot. All the while he's lying to the priest. He's lying to Achish as well. He's saying, hey, listen, where have you been? Oh, I went and I invaded Israel. He didn't invade Israel. Where are you getting all this loot? I'm taking care of my guys. I don't want to be a burden to you. He's going down there and he's attacking those roving bands of Amalekites and those roving bands of all the other littleites that were running around out there. And he's wiping them out, taking their stuff to take care of his guys and lying to the king about it. He's in a dark spot. He's like, listen, man, this has been going on since I was a teenager. God said he was going to put me on the throne. I'm a 30-year-old man now. It ain't happening. I'm tired of this stuff. He's wore out. But he ain't quit on God yet. But you start seeing some behavior patterns happening, and you're going, wait a minute, David, what are you doing? And all the while he's in that dark spot, he's in such a dark spot, he can't see what God's doing with the sword of Goliath, with the territory of Judah. You follow me? All right, so now the king says this to him. He says, go on back. Now let me show you what I believe is the darkest moment David ever gets to, my guess, outside of his own repentance. There's another time, but that's a separate issue. That was an issue that was David's own fault, and he had confessed that. The darkest moment he got to in trying to do right, I think, is here. And it came to pass, chapter 30, verse 1, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, they get fired and they head back home. On the third day, that somebody paid them back. That the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. But see, David doesn't know that. I mean, he's got to be enough of a warrior to look around and say, where's the blood? But don't forget, he's in a dark spot. So when you're in a dark spot, it's really hard to see what God's doing for you, especially when you show up and see the worst thing ever just happen to you. Your city's burned to the ground. Your wife and children, or in his case, wives and children, are gone. It can't get any worse. Kill me first. Right? a real man, a warrior like David, that man would rather die than watch his wife die. Especially if he feels like, I was down there with the stinking Philistines because God's people ran me out and I couldn't stay there anymore. And I'm down there with the stinking Philistines and I've been looting those jokers because they've been nothing but a pain in the neck to God's people. And I'm trying to help Israel out by wiping them out and take care of my men, killing two birds with one stone. And while I'm down there, this is my own fault, but I'm put in this position. Yes, it's my fault, but what was I supposed to do? I mean, the frustration, the agony, the guilt, the angst, the confusion, the anxiety, the depression. I'm in checkmate. I mean, what would you have done if you were me? You could sit there and preach at me all you want, but what would you have done if you were in my shoes? Can you imagine what he's feeling? Talking about a dark spot, man. I mean, you got to put yourself in the scriptures. You got to feel what the man's feeling. Watch. David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burnt with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's crying so hard, he cries until he can't cry anymore. I'm talking about like sore diaphragm where your stomach hurts and afterwards the muscles hurt. Snot. I'm not trying to just be gross for the sake of being dramatic, okay? I'm talking about a real breakdown. Snot coming out. Crying until you just can't cry anymore. And he's looking around and all his guys that, I mean his blood brothers, falling apart. And he's the leader. And he ain't one of these leaders that's, you know, well, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm right. I'm always right. I'm always right. No, I'm the leader. Just deal with it. Not David. Not a man after God's heart. He's going, oh, my God, what did I do? What did I do? He's just out of it. In my opinion, folks, I think this might be where he wrote Psalm 13. Verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of every man was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. He's weeping till he has no more power to weep. Everybody's turned on him. So although he's in a crowd, I'm 100% sure he feels absolutely, totally alone. It's called the loneliness of command. And it can't get any worse than a moment like this. He's not just losing it over his wife. He's losing it over watching all his men fall apart, over his past, over his father-in-law, over Israel, over the promises of God that don't even seem to be anywhere near coming true, over the fact that now everywhere he goes, and even in his own camp, it is one thing for Israel to run him out. It's another thing for the distressed, in debt, discontented to hide out in a cave, to go through all they've been through, to prove themselves, to be faithful men, to be ready to die for him. If I had time to show you the stories, even some of the things these boys were doing while they're hiding out in the cave, and I think that's when they went down there to get him a drink of water and put their lives in jeopardy, and he said, I can't drink this, and he poured it out before the Lord. I'm talking about, man, there's a bond here with these men like none other. And they're all over there, let's kill that sucker. Well, yeah, we should stone him. Of course we should stone him. It's his stinking fault. Let's kill him. And you think a soldier like that, been through what he's been through, that man's 30 going on about 65 or 70. You think he don't know what's going on? Now, you know what's funny about that verse? Look at what it says. Verse 6, right? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Well, now you know what made David David. Now you know what separates the men from the boys. Now you know what makes a faithful Christian versus somebody who quits in a dark moment. David said, you know what, God? I might not have anything else, but I got you. And I'm wondering if it's possible if at this moment he pens a real brief psalm real quick, because if you study your Bible, God's men know how to pray quickly. They know how to preach messages that are real short and in their lives, so powerful that their life is over. And some of them can preach a whole long time too. Back to Psalm chapter 13, David can preach a long, long time, but he also knows how to punch out a psalm like this real quick. I wonder if it's possible if David begins to write or to sing this song, crawling off somewhere by himself and talking to God. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? When you're in a dark moment, you need to remember dramatic effects happen in your emotions. I mean drama. I mean taking it a little farther than what it actually is. That's human nature. That's why God made sure when David penned this down, God said, I'm preserving that, stamp it for eternity. Because I want all them people in the cave of 52909 10 Mile Road. This is our cave. You understand that, don't you? You crawl in here out of the world just for a little bit to get some comfort, to get some safety, to get some protection, to get some equipping before you have to head back out there. Yeah, I want those people in that little cave over there on 10 Mile Road, I want them to see that they're not alone when they start taking it too far. God didn't forget David. You know, it's normal when you get dark like this, it's normal for you to start thinking, God forgot me. God's taking care of everybody else and he overlooked my plight. Woe is me. It's never going to work out for me. How come God seems to be blessing everybody else and he's not blessing me? And you get a little dramatic. I'm not being mean, because I'm the king of drama when I'm the one feeling the pain. I'm the king of drama when I'm the one in a dark place. This is normal. You're not alone. You're not the only one. You guys, I've had so many different conversations with people that I can't express. I can't get them out there because I would never do that. It would just be wrong to betray people's trust, and I wouldn't do that. But I need to say this. I have had lots of conversations with you who've said, well, nobody else around here has it like I have. Meaning, not like I have it so bad. Meaning, I'm from such a horrible background. I got saved so late in life. I messed up so much in my past. And it's like, yeah, I've had this conversation many times now. You look around at church when we come in here, and you're looking around and judging people like, man, they really look like they have it together. And they're looking at you thinking, man, they really have it together. Guess what? We all get in dark places, and we all get a little silly when we get there. Even David. God didn't forget him. I mean, if you look back at the storyline, you sure can figure out why he would think that, can't you? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Well, God didn't. Look at the sword in your hand. Look at the town you're in. Couldn't see it. Why? Because he's being dramatic. In the darkness, he couldn't see it. Look at verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? You know what he's doing? He's comparing himself to his enemy. You know what he's essentially saying? Everybody else has it better than I do. They're wrong, and I'm right. I'm trying to serve God, and they're not. And I'm over here all by myself. Yeah, you're dark. So as a result, you're being dramatic. And you're looking and you're saying, Well, look, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? You know what he's saying? I don't have anybody to talk to. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. What do you think we're doing here? What do you think we do? Just show up three hours a week and then go home and that's that? You got somebody to talk to. A safe place to go to talk that won't spread around the church or be posted on Facebook. God's given you that. But you know what happens when you're in your dark spot? You get dramatic. Here I am having to take counsel in my own soul. And he's looking and he's like, Doeg the Edomite was sitting over there listening to me, because if you go back, don't go back there for the sake of time. If you go back to, I think it's chapter 22 or whatever, when they came and told David that Doeg and Saul showed up and asked Ahimelech what happened, Saul has Doeg slay all the priests, kills them all. One of them escapes and runs to David and tells David, you know what David said? I knew it. I knew it. I saw him there and I knew it. And I occasioned the death of all them guys. You know what he said? It's my fault. Matt David was a sharp boy. He was there in his panic, and he had a few guys with him, if I'm remembering correctly, and he's in a big rush, and he looks over and he sees that joker, and he's like, I don't like that guy. There's something wrong with that boy. David's poor and needy. You read the Psalms? Doeg's rich and wicked. And Doeg's sitting over there detained before the Lord, and he's got those evil eyes going. And David, a righteous man, looks over and makes eye contact with that evil man and says, I want to kill that guy. I don't like him. He ain't right. He knew it. And when he gets message that he had done it, he said, he went back and counseled with Saul. Saul's counseled with everybody. Everybody everywhere is ratting me out. I can't go anywhere. I go down there to Achish, king of Gath, and they're all talking about me because everybody recognizes me everywhere I go because of what God did with me, because I killed Goliath. I have nowhere to run. I have nowhere to hide. Everywhere I go, everybody's counseling against me. Everybody's like, you know who that is? You know who that is? He's going to do this. He's going to do that. And I'm all by myself. He's in a dark spot and he gets dramatic. How's that dramatic? Well, I mean, it's a bit dramatic because God made him a promise, didn't he? What did God promise him? He's anointed king. So it don't look very good right now, but if God said it, and God kept him alive, and God killed a lion, and God killed a bear through him, and God killed a giant through him, and God keeps getting him out by the skin of his teeth everywhere he goes, what makes him think God ain't going to finish what God started? Well, I mean, what makes you think God ain't going to finish what God started? But when you get dark, you get like that. Notice something else in the darkness. He makes some direct requests. Look at verse 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. You know what he does? He goes directly to God with a direct request. His request is a request for mercy. I got some other chapters to show you that I'm not going to turn to because I just don't have the time tonight. But if you look at those cave psalms, and we'll get to them shortly. Maybe the Lord doesn't want us to look at them now because we'll get to them before too long here. But if you look at those cave psalms, you know what he's doing when he's in the cave of Adullam? He's asking for mercy. Now, if he wrote this at the point of Ziklag, you know what he's remembering? He's remembering back when he was in the cave of Adullam and he cried out for mercy and God did it. Because when he first got to that cave, guess what? All by yourself. Then before you know it, is that my brethren? Is that my family? He's laying out there in them rocks. You couldn't see him. He was camouflaged, I'm sure. And he's laying down there in them rocks, dressed just right, and just watching. I guarantee you, he saw him coming a long way off. He's at the advantageous position. And his family shows up. And then one by one, some rough-looking, strange dudes come walking in, and he's like, man, that boy's bad news, but I kind of like him. That guy's bad news, but I think he's a solid dude. I know some guys that are put a hurting on you, but they're actually pretty solid dudes. You kind of have that instinct. You know what I'm saying? You're like, I think this guy's a decent guy. Well, I got some trouble with the law. Okay. All right, well, me too. My father-in-law's been trying to kill me, and he is the law. And God starts doing some, you know what God's doing for David? God's showing him mercy in the cave. You know what, he's probably at Ziklag at this point. You know what he's doing? He's saying, God, would you consider me? You know what you have to do when you get in your dark moment? You have to ask God to consider you. Lord, I want your attention. Have you ever thought about that? God, I would like you to stop and I'd like to know that you see me. I'd like to know that you hear me. I'm kind of in a bad spot, Lord. I never recommend what I hear some preachers preach. When you're mad, when you're upset, I run out in the field and shook my fist toward heaven. And I yelled at God and I cussed God and you're an idiot. What is wrong with you talking like that? If you did that and you're not lying in the pulpit for drama's sake, for effect's sake, to manipulate the emotions, if you're not lying, sir, then you should never tell people you did something like that if the mercy of God was so good as to let you live through something like that. I never recommend that. You, and I believe God's merciful and gracious, but I don't ever recommend that. You ought to show God the respect His holiness deserves at all points in your life. But when you're dark, be honest about it. Don't play pious, self-righteous games with God. Praying in the King's English doesn't make God go, oh my, how spiritual. I think I'm going to go answer that prayer. What kind of God do you think He is? God, would you consider me? God, would you hear me? Now watch. Oh Lord my God, lighten mine eyes. I told you He's in a dark place, didn't I? God, help me see. Because from where I'm at, I'm not seeing much. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. He really feels like he's going to die or could possibly be thinking some pretty crazy thoughts. Lest mine enemies say, I prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. You know what he's requesting? Judgment. He's saying, God, mine enemies are watching. The people that criticize me are watching. The people that said I was going to fail are watching. And it looks like they're right. God, it looks like you're making an idiot out of me. My enemies are going to be happy to hear about the reversals in my life. Consider me. He gets serious with God. He makes his requests direct. And when you're in a dark place, make your requests direct. Tell him. My last point is in verses 5 and 6, and we'll go. You'll see when he's in a dark spot, he gets divine help. Verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. Looking back, see that? My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Looking forward. What? I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Whether he's sitting in Adullam before his family shows up, or sitting in Ziklag when he hears the men rumbling that they're going to kill him, or maybe some other part in his life I'm missing, but both of these make great illustrations. Either way, he's still sitting in the circumstance, and by the time you get to the end of this short little psalm, he's already back on track in his heart with God. He's already pulling himself out of a dark place. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I pointed that out to you. Verse 6, do you remember that? because I wanted you to see that because of the way it fits in with Psalm chapter 13. He starts out that dark, and by the time he's done with this very short psalm, this very short song, or this very short prayer, he's already feeling better because he got a hold of God. His circumstances haven't even changed yet. He's just going from a dark spot to seeing a little bit of light because God's showing up already and ministering to his heart. Supposition on my part, God's given him some personal help. And I'm just wondering if the Holy Spirit of God at that moment when he says, God, consider me and hear me. God says, I do. Lest mine enemy prevail. And God says, hey, look down. He looks down at that belt he's got on there and hanging off his left side for his right arm to reach. Is the sword of Goliath. And he's like, yeah, he didn't prevail, did he, Lord? God's like, no, he didn't. Hey, boy, walk out to the mouth of the cave. And he walks out to the edge of the cave, and he's looking out over that flat spot. And God says, what do you see? See, once you got up and walked to the front, out of the darkness, toward the light, I see the Valley of Elah. He says, you remember what I did down there? And his mind goes back to the sounds and the smells and the ruckus and the noise and the way his mind tuned in and his eyes went tunnel vision toward that giant, and he could hear all the background noise, but it was just nothing more than background noise because he was so focused as he's running toward that giant, and he can hear that sling. And he lets that thing go, and he's thinking before it even goes, he's thinking, I'm on it. Because you do it enough like that, you can feel, oh, I missed. Or, oh, no, I got it. And that muscle memory is just flying just right. And he sees that thing, that dull hit, not that loud, ooh, like that dull. That skull crushes in and that giant comes forward, boom. And he can feel himself stepping up on that giant, pulling out that big old sword that's now hanging off his side. Weird, strange sound of death in the lungs letting out the air, cutting off the head, and holding that head up and feel that warm blood running down his arm, and then just kind of like waking up in the moment, still all that adrenaline pumping and that looking back, and there's the armies of Israel jumping to their feet. Woo! Come flooding down that, come run down that valley, and the Philistines start running and the blood starts flowing, and he's saying, what in the world did God? He's dizzy. People are patting him on the back. He's carrying that head back to Saul. People are patting him on the back and congratulating him. And he's like, I told you God could do it. I told you. I knew it. Now he's standing there at this dark moment and he's looking back and he says, I have trusted in your mercy, haven't I? And God says, yeah, you have. And then he says, you know what, Lord? My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. God, you're going to get me out of this dark spot too. My life ain't over. I will sing unto the Lord because he had dealt bountifully with me. Not yet. But I mean, you and I know the story from the cave of Adullam. 400 show up. By the time you get to Ziklag, there's 600. Do you know when they go out and they get their wives back and they come back? Right there in that brief period of time just after that, Israel starts to fall out towards David. And it's so much, I was trying to find the exact number before church, but so many people begin falling out from Israel to David because Saul's losing it, Israel's fallen, that whole mess is happening. And it's over 300,000 Israelites begin to amass around King David when he gets his wife and his children back and his men back and they get back into Ziklag before God puts him on the throne. Saul's about to die. God's about to put him on the throne. He says, thou hast dealt bountifully with me. I'm glad David didn't quit when it got dark because God wasn't done. God could have never given David 300,000 if he couldn't have trusted him with 600. He wouldn't have trusted him with 600 if he couldn't trust him with 400. He wouldn't have trusted him with 400 if he couldn't trust him with his family. He wouldn't have trusted him with his family if he couldn't have trusted him with the cave. He wouldn't have trusted him in the cave if he couldn't have trusted him before Saul. Wouldn't have given him a chance before Saul if he couldn't have trusted him before Goliath. Wouldn't have given him a shot at Goliath if he couldn't have trusted him with a lion and with a bear and with his father's sheep. Do you get the point? In order for God to build a king, he's got to send him through dark places so that God can do with him later what God plans to do with him. So don't quit when it gets dark. I'm done with this illustration. I never forgot this. This is it. We'll pray and we'll be out of here. When I got ordained, there was a man on my ordination committee by the name of Jim White. Jim White was a phenomenal preacher. I remember him from when I was a little kid because he always had the funniest stories. He even wrote a book on it. I won't start telling you his stories because it doesn't fit right now, but guy's hilarious. I have his book. It's hilarious. He'd preach, his shirt tails would come out, I mean, completely untucked. He was such a wild man, and that's what I remembered about him. He was a phenomenal preacher. And I was so honored that he was on the ordination committee when I found out he was going to be on it. Well, Jim White had been in evangelism, and he'd been traveling the world in missions. I mean, the world, working as a full-time evangelist, missionary. And he was on a plane, and some kind of turbulence or something hit, if I'm remembering it right, and one of the baggage compartments fell out, a suitcase came out, hit him in the head, and just, I mean, caused really severe damage. He had to, if I'm remembering right, he had to relearn to write, read the whole nine yards. I think he didn't know people the whole nine yards. I'm checking my fact checker over there, and she's shaking her head, so I think I'm good. Well, with the help of God, God brought him out of that dark place, and he wound up preaching again and everything else. He was never exactly quite the same, but he was back in the pulpit preaching and everything else. When I was getting ordained that night, he walked up, and he shook my hand, and he pulled me up to him. And he bent over my ear, and he said, "Mike, don't you ever doubt in the darkness what God showed you in the light." I don't think I said anything, but it sunk down in my soul so deep, and it was so good, and it came from a man who'd been in the darkness. And he said, "Don't ever doubt the darkness what God showed you in the light." Don't quit just because it gets dark. All right, let's go ahead and stand to our feet, and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.